The scripture for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Be seated. Do you ever wish that God would speak just a little bit louder? Has there ever been a time in your life when you wanted to know what it is that you were supposed to do, where it was that you were supposed to go? A decision that you needed to make, that you really needed to be clear about, and you stop and you spend some time praying to God about this. I remember doing this on several occasions in my life, but I remember as I was approaching the end of high school, I was out camping with friends, and we went up on a mountain close to Center. And on that particular night, it was very clear. You could see the lights of Gadsden to your right, and I could see the lights of Center where I was from to my left. The stars were out, and I had just slipped away from my friends around the campfire, and I was sitting up on that rock. I was already starting to have some nudges toward the ministry, but I wasn't sure that that is what God wanted me to do, and I sure didn't want to go in that direction if it wasn't something that God wanted. And so I began to pray, and I remember praying, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Tell me what it is that you want from me." And I prayed and I prayed, and I think I said to myself, "I think I might have to pray a little bit harder, because if you pray a little bit harder, maybe God will speak a little bit louder and he'll be a little bit clearer to me." And I prayed harder, and I had done that about as long as I could, and when I was about ready to give up, there was this the little fleeting thought in my mind, and I said, "Wait a minute, was that you, Lord? Was that you, or was that just me?" You know, hearing my own thoughts in my own head here, "Lord, could you just speak a little bit louder?" I remember having that same kind of conversation a number of times in seminary. "Lord, give me the assurance." Donna was gone one night. She was working at Emory Hospital, and I was there alone. I said, "I'm going to take this time just to pray." And I prayed as hard as I could, and still never really did get a real clear, loud voice of clarity from God. And Lord, do you want me to do this or not? Can't you just be really clear about this? I mean, have you ever been there to pray about something that was going on in your life, something that God wanted from you, something you were wondering about, wondering why and how, maybe just wondering how God works in all of this? How do you want to work in this, God? I mean, are you wanting to bring me comfort? Are you wanting to bring me strength? Are you wanting to bring healing? Are you going to change the situation? Is that something that you want? Or are you just working with me in some way? Could you speak just a little bit louder, Lord? I'd like to know. You know, the Bible had a lot of people that also wanted to know. They had said such wonderful things about what was going to happen when the Messiah came. Those wonderful passages from Isaiah. I love these. For instance, when the Messiah comes, the nations are going to be in harmony with one another. And he will judge the nations, and the swords will be beaten into plowshares, and the spears will be turned into pruning hooks. Harmony among the nations. Wow. I could sure use that, couldn't you? When the Messiah comes. And there's going to be harmony in creation. Isaiah's words were, the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb, and the leopard is going to lie down with the goat, and a little child will lead them. That is what creation is going to look like when the Messiah comes. Throughout creation. And then that promise that when the Messiah comes, there's going to be no more suffering. No more suffering. The eyes of the blind are going to be open, and the ears of the deaf are going to be unstopped. And the lame will leap for joy when the Messiah comes. And there will be joy and gladness and no more sighing and sorrow. I mean, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? When the Messiah comes. Now, Christmas is the celebration that the Messiah has come. So, any questions? I remember when John the Baptist had a question. You find this in about the 11th chapter of Matthew. John the Baptist had a great ministry, and he was flying high until he criticized Herod Antipas, and they arrested him and threw him in prison. He was about to have his head chopped off. He knew it probably wasn't all that long. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. Now, remember, this is the guy that said, "Behold the Son of God. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." He pointed to Jesus and said, "He has come. This is the one." But there in prison, he sent people to Jesus to ask him a question. And the question was, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to expect another?" John the Baptist was asking that. And Jesus told him, "Go back and tell John what you see. The blind see. The lame walk. The leopards are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And the poor have good news preached to them." And that was true. Here and there was a person here, and there was a person there, and there was a person here, and there was a person there, but it didn't cover everybody. And for the most part, everybody who was blind was still trying to make the best of things. And most of the folks who were sick were still trying to get well in this world. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't take any offense at me." And I wonder, why did Jesus say, "Blessed are those who take no offense at me"? Because for the most part, God isn't speaking loud enough here. We want God to be very, very loud, very, very clear. We want God to take charge. I mean, I'd like for God just to take control and go ahead and take care of this world. I mean, that's just kind of what I would like. I'd like to see that. I think a lot of other people would like to see that. And I remember in that gospel where they came up to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, and they jeered at him. And they said, "Hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then come down off of the cross." And I wanted him to come off the cross, I think. I mean, that's what Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson would do. That's what John Wayne always did. That's what Clint Eastwood would have done. That's what Gary Formby would have done. I mean, that's what Gary Formby would have liked to have done. Yeah, Lord, come off of that cross and just show them right now who you are. And he just continued to hang on that cross until all of the life went out of him and he died. Now, the resurrection helped some to see what he was up to when he did all of that. But I'd like for God to have spoken even a little louder in the resurrection. Let's go back to Pilate. let's go back to let's go back to the Roman soldiers. Let's go back to the Sanhedrin. Let's go back and speak loud about who's in charge here and who's taking over. You thought you killed him? He's risen from the dead, but I sure wish he'd have told a few more people, because it seemed like only the disciples were the ones that really got in on the act, at least from most of the gospel narratives. Lord, why don't you speak a little bit louder? When you came into this world, you didn't knock any heads together. You came as a baby. As a baby. Laid in a manger in a stable in some backwoods town in a backwoods country. I mean, it was pretty flashy when we hear it in Luke. The angels were singing, but only a couple of shepherds heard it. And when what they were singing about was told, it was just told to this young mother and father in that stable. And she pondered it, never told anybody herself throughout her life. So when he starts his ministry, nobody has heard any kind of announcement about this being the Son of God. And that was the problem, because when they did start hearing it, they said, "He's messing with our life. He's making waves, and something's got to be done about that." And what you do with people that make waves is put them on crosses. God, I wish you would just speak a little bit louder sometimes in our lives. I like to think that one of the reasons that God speaks to us the way that he does is that he respects us so highly. He knows how he made us. He knows about you and me and how important it is for us to be involved, engaged in the very choices that we make. Now, what I'd like sometimes is for God to just overpower choice making. Make me be that person I want to be. I want you to just make it happen. Did you know you made a choice to be in worship this morning. I'm glad that you, you know, you chose to do that. A lot of people chose to do that. Everybody had the choice. Some people didn't choose to be here today. A few more of you actually didn't choose to be in this service today. A few more chose to be in the previous service. But, you know, sometimes I just have some fun with this, thinking about this. God, how could you get our church full? How could you get your churches full? And I thought one good idea was if God would just kind of have like a rumbling of thunder in the morning, only with a real clear voice on Sunday morning that says, "It's Sunday morning, I made it for you to worship me, so get up and get to church." And the bedroom starts rattling, and you know, and you say, "Yes, sir." I tell you, this church would be full. We'd have a big, big church. I don't know that we would have bigger people, but we'd have a bigger congregation. Or just think about this. He wakes up early in the morning. He goes into the kitchen, and he makes some coffee. And in a few minutes, she comes and joins him, and he gives her a little smack and hands her a cup of coffee, and they're there drinking their coffee, and then he puts his arm around her, and he says, "You know what? Let's go to church today." She said, "Church?" He said, "Yeah. I've just been thinking, look at all our blessings. We have this wonderful home. We have a job that has provided for us so well. We have these two little terrific kids that are ours. And I don't know, I'm just thinking maybe it's time for us to go to church." And so they get the kids up and they go through the very same thing that all of you go through, trying to get a whole family to church on Sunday morning. And then they walk in and they slide into a pew, and a little bit late, the congregation's already singing, and somebody reaches over and hands them a bulletin and hands them a hymn book already open to the right number and the right page, and they enter into singing, and they begin to sing their praises to God, and all of a sudden they are there worshiping God. It was a decision that they made, a choice that they made. Now, which one of those do you like better? Which one of those do you think God likes better? Sometimes, maybe my wish that God would speak louder means that I just haven't gotten the way that God prefers to speak and the way that God intends to speak. I know sometimes I want God to speak even in the discoveries in my life. I want to discover a deeper peace, don't you? A deeper wellness with my soul. I want to discover a deeper peace even in family, with a spouse and with children. And I want to have a kind of assurance and hope in my life. And there's a number of things that I'd like to deal with too. I heard of a minister that had been working on this for quite a long time and announced to his congregation that he had come up with a complete composite, as far as he knew, of all of the sins that you could commit, as well as the things that God wants us to do that we omit doing. And he came up with 967 of them. And the church next day was just bombarded by folks that wanted that list. They may have wanted to know what they were missing out on. I don't know. But when you start looking at that, the things that you can do against God's will and the things that you can fail to do against God's will. That's a lot of them. It's probably more than just 967 if you got right down to it. And sometimes, wouldn't you like to say to God, God, just, I don't know, hit me with a bolt of light. Make me be a devoted follower of yours. Help me to be a fully committed disciple of yours. Now, I know the things that are kind of standing in the way. Have you ever discovered this? That most of the things that we want to discover, we already have a ton of information about. And having information about something doesn't necessarily mean that you have discovered it. I was just thinking about a seminar that I was in years ago through UAB, but it was to help ministers to know how to deal with people that were going through cancer. And it was pretty comprehensive, and they brought in, doctors and others, and there were other professionals there too. And I remember when one person asked, what is being done? How close are we really to addressing cancer and eliminating this terrible thing in our life? And I remember the doctor's answer. He said, well, we're making progress. We're getting closer and closer and closer. He said, but there's some things that we already know that would eliminate much of what we're dealing with. He said, I'll make it simple. For instance, we would be rid of 80% of the lung cancer patients that we deal with in this hospital. Really, we would be rid of 80% of all lung cancer patients throughout the country if we could just eliminate smoking from the American culture. And you remember those warnings? They've even, increased the severity of the warning that they put on the cigarette packs now. And what is being said is something that any smoker would say, I already know. Somebody could tell you when your life and your family's life is going to the toilet because you're continuing to drink, you tell them, that is not good for you. You know what you'd hear? I know. I know? We know. But we haven't discovered. You can know something that you have not discovered. In fact, I think we know a lot of things we haven't discovered. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many times have you seen that? It's thrown out thousands of times now in our society in a variety of ways. But just because you know John 3:16 doesn't mean that you have discovered John 3:16, that you have discovered it in your life, that you have incorporated into your life, that it has changed your life, that it has put you in relationship with God, that God sent his Son into this world to give you. I don't know how you discover that. Sometimes, how do you get there? How's God speaking to us so that we discover the things that we even know about? I love a play. It fell on ill repute because it uses the old black dialect, Mark Connolly's play, Green Pastures. But in that play, there's a really neat scene where God is in his office, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come to visit who's called the Lord, and they just tell him, the people on earth, they're in trouble, and they're crying out, and life is hard, and they need some help. And we just thought we would come and tell you about that. And the Lord goes over to the edge, and he looks down upon the earth, and he cups his hands, and he says, "I ain't coming." He said, "I've already given you more than you deserve. I'm not giving you any more, so that's it." And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob leave, and then the Lord is pacing, and while he's pacing, he looks through his glass office door there on the other side of it, and there's a shadow also pacing. And he calls Gabriel, and he says to Gabriel, "Gabriel, who is that?" And Gabriel says, "That's Hosea, Lord." "Hosea?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Now, isn't he the one that had the wife that left him and became a prostitute?" And he says, "That's the one, Lord." And then he walks over to the edge again. He said, "I've already told you, I ain't coming." And then he paces a little bit more. And then he says, "Hosea." He said, "Gabriel, isn't that the one that when they put her up for auction, he went and bought her and got her a new dress and took her home with him and called her wife again?" Gabriel said, "That's the one, Lord." He thought a minute, and then he said, "Gabriel, I want you to take care of things here for a while. I've got to go down, see about my people." And that's when Luke said, "And there were shepherds out in the field keeping their watch by night. And he came, and he spent some time with us, but he didn't come to call us on the carpet and to force us to do what it is that he wanted done in this world and what he wanted to do in our lives. That was not a part of the plan, apparently. He came to move in with us as a baby growing up and as a man who lived in our midst. And every time he turned around, he was saying again in one way or another, 'I just want you to see that I love you. I just want you to see that I'm here. I just want you to see that there's nothing that you are going through or that you will go through that I will not go through with you. And I'm not going to overpower you. I'm not going to take away your decision making and make your decisions for you. And I'm not going to take away your search and your joy of discovery. But I will be with you in your decision making, and I will be with you in your discoveries. And I hope that in the midst of all of this that you discover more than anything else how much I love you." And in a sense, he's still hanging on that cross just to show us how much he loves us. Now, I know that he's going to speak a little louder at some point in time. That's been told to us. But patiently, so patiently right now, he just is still hanging on that cross, hoping that we will see, hoping that we will get it so that we will make the decision. That says, "I do want to be yours. I do want my life to be yours, and I do want to shine my light in this world. I see, Lord, what you're trying to say." Even though it comes in a baby in a manger and sometimes in a whisper, even a dying man on a cross, I hear it. And it's pretty clear. Thank you, Lord, for saying it. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for finding a way to speak that wouldn't force us to be yours, but would love us into being yours and love us into being the people that you created us to be. Thank you for finding a way to come and say, I love you, even if it meant you had to hang on a cross in order to claim us, to love us, to forgive us, to let us know that we have another chance, that you are the Lord of new life. And we pray that this Christmas season you'll help us to see not something we just know about, but something that we have discovered deep in our hearts as Christmas finds its way where you intended it to go. In Jesus' name, amen.